Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read verses 1 to 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The name of the message is Jesus Christ Completely Sufficient. Now, when I type up my messages, I often use Word, and something happened through this message that was pretty neat. Every time I had the word sufficient, it was underlined with the little squiggly, like they tell you, you know, to suggest another word. And you know what the other word was? Enough. Enough. My. He's enough. And more. He's enough and more. Sufficient. Enough. And even more, beloved. Even more. Completely sufficient, completely enough as our Redeemer. My. In chapter 12 here, in verses 1 to 10, we'll read about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Let's read in verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he has seen me to be, or that he heareth of me. Unless I should be exalted above the measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient, is enough. It's enough, beloved. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. That's the total opposite of the world, isn't it? The world thinks, well, yeah, I'm strong and I'm not weak at all. No, but the believer knows that when we're weak, we're actually strong in Christ. The opposite of what the world thinks. Now, one of the greatest doctrines of Scripture is the claim that Jesus Christ is completely sufficient for all matters of life and godliness, and that he is all that a sinner needs. He's enough. We who are his people know he's even more. But he's all that a sinner needs. The believer, the scriptures declare, is complete in Christ. We don't always feel that way, do we? Because we're living in this sinful world, in this body of flesh. But that's what the scriptures declare, beloved. That the believer in Christ is complete in him. Now, the English word for sufficient is defined as this: enough to meet the needs of a situation or a purposed end. Enough to meet the needs of a situation or a purposed end. And we see in verse 9 the words of our Lord to Paul saying, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now the Greek word there for sufficient is defined as to be possessed of unfailing strength. Oh my. You know why? Because that strength comes from God. To be possessed of unfailing strength, to be strong, to suffice, to be enough, to defend, to be satisfied, to be contented. My. And this Greek word is translated 8 times in the scriptures. 4 times it's translated content. 2 times it's translated sufficient. And 1 time it's translated enough. And 1 time sufficeth. All meaning the same thing. Now we who are sinners by nature and choice, we have a great need, don't we? And even after we're saved, we have a great need, don't we? For grace and strength. For daily living. But sinners by nature, we come into this world with a great need. Whether we believe it or not, we have a great need. And we cannot supply the want of it, can we? We cannot fulfill that need on our own. It's impossible. It's impossible for us. We can't pay what God demands for our sins. Not even one. And we need the forgiveness of all our sins. We need that. And yet we're bankrupt. In any way to make that situation any different. We're bankrupt. We can't change the fact that we're bankrupt sinners. We have no ability to change that situation. And we need a perfect righteousness to be able to stand in the presence of our great God. We know that. We need a perfect righteousness. So in our natural state, we are unacceptable to God. We are unacceptable to stand in the presence of a holy and righteous God. And hence the importance of Colossians when it said that the Lord qualifies us for heaven. That just means, qualify there just means to be made fit. We're made fit for heaven in Christ. In our natural state, we're not fit. We're not fit to stand in the presence of a holy God. But oh, in Christ. So again, how shall this great need be supplied then? Only through Christ. Only through Christ. Not by our works. Not by anything we do or think. And remember, works is defined as anything you do or you think you can do. So we cannot be made fit for heaven. We cannot be made righteous by anything we do. But yet man continuously tries to make themselves righteous. Because we're wired for that in our natural state. We do, as Scripture says, what we think is right in our own minds. That's the problem. But God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. No. No one can gain merit or favor with God by anything they do. We are born into a helpless, hopeless state of sinnership. That's what we're born into. That's what we're born into. And we have no way to remedy our situation by anything we do. That's our natural state. That's the natural state of every man, woman, child on this earth, whether they believe it or not. That's how we come into this world. But there's hope for the hopeless. There's hope for the hopeless. Listen to these words of our Lord. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 19. Listen to these words of our Lord. After speaking to a rich man who went away sad because he'd been confronted by his own ability to save himself, he went away sad. The Lord said this to his disciples. And look how clear this is, what he says here. We're starting verse 23 of Matthew 19, he says this, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." So remember, this is right after he's talked to a rich man and he sent him away, and he went away sad. He went away sad. Look at the disciples' reaction, because this would be our reaction too then, wouldn't it? It would be, really. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Who can, see, our natural state. Who then can be saved? If we can't remedy the situation, who then can be saved? We're in what looks like an impossible situation, eh? And that's what they're being confronted with. They're looking at the position from their view, but not God's view. And look at the wonderful words there in verse 26. "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With man this is impossible." So it's impossible for us to save ourselves, guys. It's impossible, beloved, for us to save ourselves. It's impossible. But with God all things are possible. Look at those beautiful words. With God, all things are possible. So today we'll be looking at the sufficiency of Christ, that He alone is all that a sinner needs. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. 2 Peter here. We'll read chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. And we'll see here that the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely sufficient for all life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith." So he's writing to believers, those who have obtained like precious faith. And we know from studying Scripture that's a gift from God, eh? That's God. He's given us the gift of faith. We've obtained it. We didn't seek it. We couldn't earn it. But we've obtained it. With us through, how? Through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All through Christ. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him," that being Christ, that called us to glory and virtue, "and whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, given all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and a brotherly kindness, charity," which is love. Which is love. But note, verse 3, "according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Christ is sufficient, beloved, because through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ, beloved. Everything. Everything in Christ. Turn, if you would, to Colossians 2. I'd like us to read that portion that I read, or that I mentioned earlier, how we are complete in Christ. And again, the Greek word for complete here means that you cannot add it. You can't add anything to it. You are absolutely complete. A friend of mine who reads and writes Greek, I was talking to him when I went out west last year, and we were discussing this word, and we just started rejoicing. It's wonderful. You're complete. There's nothing to be added. Enough. Sufficient. Look at this in Colossians chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. "For in Him, being Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you," now remember, Paul's writing again to born-again, blood-washed saints. And I remember Norm Wells said, if we just believe what the Bible says, right, we do well. The problem is that most people, we know the people in the world, they don't believe what the Word says. They do not believe what the Word says. But God's people, we come to this and we look at this and we're in awe, aren't we? And we believe it by God-given faith. Look at it. It says, "And you, ye. So put your name in there, in Jew. If you're a born-again believer, and Jew are complete in him. In Christ, complete. Complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Oh, Lord. That's a wondrous statement, isn't it? Complete. Let's go back now to 2 Corinthians, where we read in chapter 12. We'll read verse 9. And Paul has asked the Lord to remove his thorn in the flesh. And our Lord answers him this. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. It's enough for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul, being given a special messenger of Satan to buffet and beat him down in the flesh, and he asked the Lord for relief, for immediate relief. And instead of removing the thorn in the flesh, the Lord in his infinite wisdom instructed and encouraged Paul that his grace was sufficient. Sufficient. Enough to sustain him through this time of trial. Now for the believer, we go through one trial and we come to another one, don't we? Scott Richardson said the believer's either going into trouble, in trouble, or coming out of trouble. And it's just this continuous, But beloved, the only trouble we'll have is while we're here on this earth. There'll be no trials in heaven, no tribulation, nothing. No sickness, no sorrow, no pain, no suffering. No sin, hallelujah. No sin. Oh my. So Paul's told by the Lord that his grace is sufficient. It's enough to sustain him through this trial. And this is surely true of all the Lord's people. We often think in times of despair and doubt that there's no way that we can survive what we're going through. A heartache or grief or pain. And yet the answer of the Lord is always the same for the believer. My grace is sufficient for you. It's enough. And his grace is sufficient, think of this, to choose us unto salvation. He chose us. The Father chose us in Christ by the grace, by his grace and mercy. And His grace is sufficient to save us by his almighty power. In Acts it says this, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved even as they. Acts 15:11. His grace is sufficient to keep us from falling. In Jude it says this, now unto him being Christ that is able to keep you from falling. Oh, the strength that keeps us from falling, beloved. It's the almighty strength and grace and mercy of God. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Faultless. We're sinners saved by the grace of God, but to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God and Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Amen. And surely his grace is sufficient to sustain and comfort and bless us at all times. At all times. So what's being brought forth here is the sufficiency of Christ. The sufficiency of our Lord for his people. He is enough. He's enough. Paul went so far to pen, and we all would agree with this, who are his people. Christ is my all in all. He's more than just enough for me. Isn't he? He is. He's everything. He's my all in all. The Lord's salvation and strength is perfect and complete. Perfect and complete at all times. But it's especially manifest. His grace is especially manifested to His people in our time of need and in our times of weakness. His grace is manifest even more to us. And He is strong when we're weak. And what does He instruct His people? He instructs us to come boldly before the throne of grace, doesn't He? To come boldly before the... Why? Why does He instruct us? Why does God instruct us to come boldly before the throne of grace? Because His grace is sufficient for us, beloved. And He is the one who's full of grace and truth. He's the one full of mercy. He's the one we delight to run to, isn't He? Because we know He loves and cares for us with an eternal love. And the Lord's grace is sufficient at all times for the believer. Listen to this promise where that's mentioned. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. It's a promise. Hebrews 4:6, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. How? Only in and through Christ. That we may obtain, and we do obtain mercy, don't we? God always gives us grace and strength in our time of need. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Paul continually went to the throne of grace about the thorn in the flesh. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. And He gives him strength to carry on. You know, we don't realize, I don't think we really realize how much grace and strength the Lord gives us on a daily basis. He just keeps us going. He just keeps us going, beloved. He upholds us by the word of His power. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our all-sufficient Savior. He gives His people daily grace and daily strength for each trial. For each trial. And this is why it's important for us when we pray for our brothers and sisters. Lord, please give them grace and strength during this time. Have mercy on them. And we realize and appreciate the fact that our Lord gives us daily grace and strength the most when we know and confess our own weaknesses, our own frailties, our own inabilities, and our own sinfulness. We're continuously confronted with the fact that we need our Lord. That we need Him. I need my Lord more now than I've ever needed Him before. Is it so for you? I do. I need my King more. I think I told you the story. One time I called up Brother Donnie Bell one time. And I said to Donnie, I said, you know, because in religion they're always telling you you're going to get better, right? I always tell you you're going to get better. And I called Donnie up and I said, I'm getting worse, Donnie. I'm just such a sinner. And he goes, brother, you're growing in grace. Because the more we grow in grace, the more we see our sinnership. The more we see that we are sinners who have been granted mercy and grace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't see ourselves as getting better. I talked to a dear brother down in 13th Street, 95 years old. He was telling me, he says, brother, it don't get any better. He says, you just keep struggling with sin. Well, it's incredible. But think that one day when we breathe our last breath here, there'll be no more struggle with sin. And we'll see face to face the one who redeemed us. Our hope will become sight. Our hope will become sight. Oh my. Look at what Paul says in verse 10, immediately following our verse. He has resigned himself to the sovereignty of God, knowing that Christ is all sufficient for his needs in his life and his death. Look what he says in verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He's resigned himself to resting in the sovereignty of God. And the Lord told Paul that his grace was sufficient to support him, to strengthen him, to uphold him under any trial or circumstance. And think of this. God's strength and grace are never more appreciated than when we realize our own weakness. Than when we realize our own weakness and our own inability. Then God's grace is magnified. It's magnified because in our weakness, we're taught the truth of John chapter 15, verse 5, where the Lord says, he says, I'm the vine, and ye are the branches, meaning his people, right? He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So in the midst of these trials and situations in our lives, where our weakness and our inability and our sinfulness is magnified, the truth of that verse comes forth. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Nothing. And three things are expressed in John chapter 15, verse 5. He says he's the vine. Christ says he's the vine, the fountain, the spring, and the source of all life. And we're the branches. We're the branches. We have no life, no power, no existence apart from him. Without him, we can and have and do absolutely nothing. Now, that's a very humbling thing to think about, isn't it? But the believer in Christ embraces that, don't we? Everything I know, all my abilities, come from him. Because without him, I can't do nothing. It's humbling. But God's people say, amen. Amen. He's our life. And believers are truly one with Christ. That's the vine and the branches show the close union with Christ and his people. When one looks at a vineyard, you ever drive by a vineyard? When you look at a vineyard, you don't say, well, look, there's the vine and there's the branches, do you? No, you consider it one. You consider it one. Look at our apple trees. You don't look at the trunk and go, well, there's the trunk and there's all them branches. You say, look at the apple tree. Right? They're one. They're one. That's the picture that he's giving us. They're one. He's the head and we're the body. They're one. They're one. So clear and so clearly stated, isn't it? He brings down a great truth and puts it in a place where we can understand it just by looking at trees and things. It's incredible. And this is why when Paul was persecuting Christians, remember, on the road to Damascus, and he was arrested by the sovereignty of God, because he was. He was arrested by the sovereignty of God. This is why the Lord said, and who was Saul persecuting? Well, he was persecuting believers. And the Lord said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? See? He's the head, we're the body. Why persecutest thou me? And the other truth that's brought forth in there in John 15, verse 5, is these are branches. Abide in Christ will surely bring forth fruit. Will surely bring forth fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit. That begat peace and righteousness and love within the believer. All work of the Holy Spirit of God. Now let us consider. Let us consider who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Who the Word of God who he is. He's the Word of God incarnate. And just from the titles that the Scripture gives of him and pictures of him show us that he is all sufficient. That he is all sufficient. And it's no wonder that Paul, having been taught the all-sufficiency of Christ, said, if God be for us, who can be against us? It's no wonder he wrote those words. If God be for us, who can be against us? He knew the all-sufficiency of Christ. He'd been taught that, hadn't he? We see he's been taught that. 3 times he asked the Lord to take that thorn from him. He said, my grace is sufficient. Oh, beloved, the one who has saved us is he who created all things. And it is he who is sufficient for the salvation of all his people. Because he's our wisdom, he's our righteousness, he's our sanctification, and he's our redemption. And there is absolutely no hope for a sinner outside of Christ. There is absolutely no hope for a sinner outside of Christ. None. Oh, so pure is he. There's no blemish, no stain, no spot of sin, no defilement, no deception, no corruption, no error, no imperfection in him. The Scripture declares, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, perfect, sinless, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, for the believer. That's who Peter's writing to when he pens these words. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and that your hope might be in God. Our faith and our hope is in the one who is all sufficient, beloved. That's who our faith and our hope is in, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So complete is he that there's no other God beside him. None. He's the only begotten Son, and all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. And in him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Christ is the heir of all things. He created all things. And all things were made by him, through him, and for him. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. No wonder Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against? This is the God of the Bible. Not the God of people's imagination gets proclaimed in pulpits all across America. That's not a God that can do nothing. This is the God of the Bible, beloved. In Genesis, he is the promised seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head. And beloved, he did that at Calvary's cross. In Exodus, he is the great I am. He is the great I am. He's pictured in the Passover lamb. It's what the Lord says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And when God sees the blood of Christ on his people, he passes over all of us, beloved. Because the judgment of and the wrath of God fell upon Christ in our place. He paid it all. He paid it all. He's the Passover lamb. And what a picture of the forgiveness of all our sins. In Leviticus, he's pictured as in the high priest, in the sacrifice, and in the scapegoat, beloved. In Numbers, he's typified in the brazen serpent. All who looked to the brazen serpent were saved, and all who looked to Christ are saved. All who looked to Christ are saved. In Deuteronomy, he's the Messiah, and he's the prophet like Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation, beloved. The captain of the Lord's host. In Judges, he is the judge and lawgiver, being typified in the judges, for he is the true judge of the living and of the dead. In Ruth, he's pictured as the kinsman redeemer, typified in Boaz, who is the kinsman redeemer of Ruth. And he's called the Lord our shepherd in the Psalms. Our high tower, our strength and our defense. He's called the bridegroom in the Song of Solomon. And he's enamored with the bride. He loves his bride. The bride chosen by the Father for him. In Isaiah, he's brought forth as the suffering Savior. The suffering Savior. The suffering servant. But he's a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, who suffered on Calvary's cross in our room and place as the great substitute of his people. Also, in the book of Isaiah, though, he's called the Holy One. He's called the Holy One. Do you see how sufficient he is, beloved? Do you see how sufficient our God is? This is our Savior. He's called, in the book of Isaiah, the Holy One of Israel, and the God of the whole earth, Emmanuel, God with us, the Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And these titles, let these titles, beloved of God, bring peace to your soul. These are titles of our Savior. And He alone is sufficient for all our needs. All our needs. He's also, in Matthew, called the Son of David, the King of the Jews and the Son of God. In Mark, he's called the Holy One of God and the King of Israel. In Luke, he's called the Horn of Salvation, which designates his strength and his almighty power. He's also called the Consolation of Israel, which speaks of how Christ is the believer's solace and comfort. In the book of John, our great Savior is called the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. He's called the Lamb of God also in John, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He's also called the Bread of Life in John, the Light of the World, the Great I Am, the Door of the Sheep, the Good Shepherd, the Resurrection and the Life, and the Way, the Truth, and the Life. Do you see how sufficient He is? Do you see how sufficient our Savior is, beloved? Oh, how we see our Savior as the all-sufficient Savior, just in the titles in which He's called. In the book of Acts, He's called the Prince of Life. The Prince of Life. The Judge of the living and the dead. The Just One. Oh, that's who He is, isn't He? He's the Just One. And He's also called the Hope of Israel. He's the hope of His people. I ask you, is Christ your hope? Is Christ your only hope? Oh, He's the only hope of His people. He's the only hope of His people. In the book of Timothy, He's called the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In 1 John, He's the believer's advocate with the Father. The Word incarnate, the One who is eternal life to His people. What is He to the believer? Well, the Scripture declares how He's all sufficient for us. Oh my. God is our Savior. All those titles belong to Him. All those titles belong to Him. He's all sufficient for us, beloved. He alone is our peace, our hope, our life. And for the believer alone, He's the true and living way. He's the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He's the faithful and true one. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He came into this world willingly to die on Calvary's cross in the place of His people. And He accomplished that which He was sent to do. He saved His people from their sins. Purchased us with His precious blood, beloved. Dying as our substitute before God's holy law and holy justice. Before the very one we sinned against. And mark those precious words of all sufficiency. It is finished. What a cry of all sufficiency. It's done. And we're, like the scripture we looked at, we are complete in Christ. And the believer says, hallelujah. That's amazing. That's truly amazing grace. That's truly amazing grace, Lord. In Christ Jesus, our Lord is the apostle and high priest of our confession. He is the Lord Almighty. He's the righteous servant. He's the redeemer of His people. He's the Son of God and the Son of man. He's the only door to heaven, beloved. He's the only door to heaven. He is sovereign Lord over all things visible and invisible. He is prophet, priest, and king to the believer. He's our Sabbath too, isn't He? That's very important. He's our Sabbath, which means He's our rest. We have ceased from our labors, haven't we? And Christ is our rest. He's our rest. He's our rest. The one in whom we find rest, not only from our labors of works trying to gain merit and favor with God, but also rest for our souls. Rest for our souls. And He is our righteousness. The Scriptures declare another one of His titles. The Lord, our righteousness. Oh my. He's also called the chief shepherd, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the rock of our salvation. And I love this one because this talks about security. Oh my. He's called the Ancient of Days. The one who keeps my soul and yours if you're a believer is the Ancient of Days. Let that flow into your heart, beloved of God. And He's the counselor and comforter of His people. He's the promised Messiah. He is the great I Am. Therefore, weak and weary pilgrim, because that's what we are, right? Weak and weary pilgrims, pilgrimaging to glory, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget, the very one who keeps you is God Almighty. God Almighty. It's He who gave His life for you. It's He who keeps you by His almighty power. And it's Christ and Christ alone who is our all-sufficient Savior. And all we can say is glory to His name.